Series. And for those of you who are guests, we've been in the book of James for quite some time now. And we find that the book of James and other of the general epistles are so valuable for everyday Christian life. And we've been looking at a lot of different things, going verse by verse through these chapters in the book of James. And we're still in chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16 as our text here this afternoon. But just by way of review, so far we've covered a lot of things, and James has been pretty straightforward with things here, exhorting regarding trials. We looked at in chapter 1, faith in spite of trials, how we handle trials in the flesh and what they should produce in the Christian life. We've looked at riches, we've looked at temptation, where it comes from, how it can be overcome. We've looked at God's gifts, that they're good and perfect. We've looked at the Word of God. We've looked at partiality among the brethren and how the Lord hates it. We've looked at, and last week we talked about the tongue, taming or controlling the terrible tongue, and how we use it can reflect really what is in our heart. And so we've looked at a lot of very practical things for Christian life. We get to chapter 3 here, continuing on in chapter 3, we get to verses 13 through the rest of the chapter. We kind of maybe run into some language that might be hard to understand at first reading, but as we really look at what James is saying, the truth becomes very, very simple. And what we understand in verse 13 actually opens up the rest of the passage for us. And so we're only going to have time to get through verse 16 today. And actually, the whole verses 13 through 18 is all one context, all related to the same thing. But there's too much here to get through just today. And so we're going to divide it up into two different messages. And so I want us to look at verse 13. And the Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." The title of the message this afternoon is, "Who is a wise man?" Who is a wise man? What we need to understand is verse 13. It's kind of the key here for the rest of the passage. And it's the next five verses are able to be understood in light of what verse 13 is teaching. And so once we know what wisdom is, the rest of the chapter actually comes into clear view. He says, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you?" That's the key right there. And so, by way of introduction here, if I were to ask you to imagine a wise man, a wise person, someone might, you know, come with some sort of a picture of maybe like an old college professor or something, you know, with horn-rimmed glasses and tape around the frames trying to hold them all together and so on. That might be what somebody, the picture that somebody imagines when they think of a wise man. And although a man like that might have great knowledge from his years of experience and his learning, he may not necessarily have wisdom. Because wisdom, you see, is greater than knowledge. Wisdom, what is wisdom? Well, in short, wisdom is the proper application of the knowledge that you possess. Many people will accumulate knowledge over time. Maybe it's through schooling and experience, but they're not necessarily wise. And there could be, on the other hand, people who don't have any kind of schooling, but they could be wise because they know how to apply the wisdom that they do have. You take the knowledge that you have and apply it properly, and that is wisdom, especially, folks, in spiritual terms. Taking the knowledge you have and making right application in your life. See, knowledge becomes the wood or the materials. Wisdom becomes the builder of the house. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's what we're going to talk about here this afternoon. Who is a wise man? In these verses here, James shows us what real wisdom looks like and where it comes from versus what other kinds of wisdom look like. and what they produce. Real wisdom, according to James, looks like godliness. He says here, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let it be seen out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. So the first principle that we needed to discover this afternoon is the product of heavenly wisdom. What is the product of heavenly wisdom? Well, he says here in verse 13, first of all, that it's a lifestyle of good behavior. You see what he says here? What is the product of wisdom, heavenly wisdom? He says, let him show out of a good conversation. That word conversation is not a verbal conversation. It actually means lifestyle. It means a way of living. And so he says, let him show out of his way of living, his manner of life, a good manner of life. Wisdom, the product of heavenly wisdom, is a lifestyle of good behavior. Wisdom is demonstrated in gentleness, in mildness, in humility. And if you think you are wise, you can find out by looking at your life. What does your life prove? What does your life show? And this is the same thing that James has been talking about over and over and again, all the way through these chapters. It's that your words don't mean anything. It's what your life shows. It proves who you really are. Why does wisdom look like good behavior, a good conversation, a good lifestyle? Why does wisdom look like that? Well, I want you to consider with me Proverbs chapter 9. And we'll understand in short order why wisdom, godly wisdom, looks like a good lifestyle or good behavior. Why does wisdom look like this? Well, in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does this word fear mean? It means reverence for Jehovah God. It means awe. It means respect. It means adoration. It means wonder. The fear of the Lord, having an understanding and a respect and an adoration and an awe for God, Jehovah God, is the beginning of where wisdom starts. And then he says, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, I'll be honest with you folks. I have always read this verse in a different light. And until I was actually studying this out, the truth just jumped off the page. And the Lord blessed my heart with this truth. When he says here, the fear of the Lord, that's Jehovah God, in awe and adoration of Jehovah God is the beginning of wisdom. And then he says, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You know what this phrase, the knowledge of the holy, means? It's a Hebrew word, and the word is kadoshi. It's translated as a noun in this context, and it means God, the Holy One. So understand this. He says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, God Himself, is understanding. Wow, this truth becomes so powerful when we understand that wisdom begins with a fear of God, a respect for God and who He is. And understanding. What is understanding? It's increased awareness of God Himself. And in context of what James is saying, the application of knowledge is real wisdom. So what does this mean? When we begin to understand who God is, and we begin to grow in our adoration and respect of God, we grow in our relationship of who He is, it fills our heart with wonder, it causes us to fear Him, it translates into a life that is lived in good behavior because of who God is Himself. Do you understand this? This is so powerful. This is exciting truth. Our understanding of God should cause us then to yield to Him, and it should transform the way that we live. It's the application of the knowledge that we have that produces a life of godliness. I wish that I could verbalize and communicate well how powerful this truth becomes in your everyday Christian living. Now let's take this, keep this in mind, and let's go over to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is combined with Proverbs 9, or 10 and verse 9, the other way around. He says in Proverbs 4, verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. What is understanding? An increased awareness of God Himself. Okay? And he says wisdom here is the principal thing. That means the chief thing, the most important thing, the first thing. Wisdom is the most important thing. And then he says, with all thy getting of wisdom, get understanding. What is wisdom? Well, it's fearing God. That's wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. What is understanding? It's an increased knowledge of God Himself. And so, in other words, what the proverb is saying, the most important thing in life, folks, is to grow in our knowledge of God Himself, which brings us to a place of understanding, resulting in reverence and awe, which leads to true humility, and when that knowledge is applied in the life, results in a lifestyle of godliness. You see this? I need some feedback here. Do you understand this truth? If you're truly wise, it's only because you fear the Lord. Apart from the reverential awe and respect of God and a desire to walk in a manner pleasing to Him, no one has true wisdom. So wisdom begins with the fear of God, which translates into right and godly living because of Him. Look at Job chapter 28. This is why wisdom looks like godliness. Job chapter 28. In Job 28, verse 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Here's the knowledge and the applied knowledge which becomes the wisdom. He says, the fear of the Lord is wisdom. To depart from evil is having understanding. See, the life is translated into a life of godliness because of an increased understanding of God Himself. Let me make an application. And by the way, this is why real wisdom looks like godliness. And it's made known in a lifestyle or a conversation of good behavior. James says, who's a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show, let his life prove good behavior and his works with meekness. That's why wisdom looks like godliness. Because it comes from the fear of the Lord. It becomes from an understanding of who He is. How do you gain in your understanding of God? In your relationship with Him. In your daily walk with Him, in your application of truth that you receive from the Word of God, from this pulpit. Part of that lifestyle of godliness is the use of the tongue. And we studied that last week. How the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. And fire can be good and useful when it's under control. But it's dangerous and deadly when it's out of control. The general flow of one's daily life will show who and what they really are. What is the general flow of your life like? that really proves who you really are. And that's why James says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. Let his life prove it. The fear of the Lord that comes from an increased knowledge of God brings humility, folks. Because think of it this way, when we begin to see God for who He is and we begin to understand God and His person and His character and His holiness, it can't help but bring us to a place of humility or nothing. And so real fear of God and an understanding of God brings humility. That humility and that understanding produces an immovable foundation for your life. A foundation that cannot be shaken. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Consider this passage of Scripture with me here. Matthew chapter 7. In verse 24, Jesus is speaking here and He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, here's knowledge. Understand this? Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, here's some knowledge, and doeth them, here's the application, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Here is an immovable foundation for life. You hear these sayings, here's the knowledge, here's the wood, and you do them. It's the application of knowledge. Jesus said he is a wise man who builds his life on a solid foundation. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall what? Preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Here is the foundation, and here is what it produces in the life. Wisdom is that principal thing. What is wisdom? It's a fear of God. It's an understanding of the Holy One that when applied results in a lifestyle of godliness. That is why James says, who is a wise man? Wisdom shows itself in a lifestyle of good behavior because of an increased knowledge of who God is. But then, number two, wisdom is demonstrated in works with meekness. Go back to James chapter 3 in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is demonstrated in works with meekness. What is character? Character is who you really are on the inside. Character is what you are and who you are when no one else is around. What you do and how you think and how you act when no one is watching is who you really are. That is your character. But character is perceived in connection with an individual's actions. Godly wisdom shows itself in a life of holiness done in meekness, in humility. True wisdom is mild. True wisdom is calm. True wisdom is patient. True wisdom is self-restraining rather than reactionary. And here's where we get to the real application where you and I live. Okay? The application of the knowledge that we possess. True wisdom is self-restraining rather than reactionary, especially to others' words towards you. It's so easy to react, isn't it? When somebody says something to you that you don't like. It's easy to react inside, and most of the time it's a reaction against them rather than a demonstration of meekness. There was an old commentator who said, Moses was meek in his own cause. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived. And by the way, meekness has nothing to do with a wimpy, you know, a shy, frail individual human being. That's not what meekness is. Meekness actually is strength and courage. That's what it is, in spite of what is going on. And an old commentator says Moses was a meek man in his own cause, but hot as fire in the cause of God. The man Christ Jesus is our perfect example of meekness in wisdom. There was no fierceness, no sourness about him. The spirit of strife and wrangling is not of Christ. In contrast, some people are competitive and argumentative, and they are arrogant, and they are prideful, and they are full of themselves. These people have no fear of God. Because what is the fear of the Lord? A respect and an awe and an admiration and an understanding of who He is, which only brings what? Humility. You understand what I'm saying? And so somebody who's competitive and argumentative and arrogant and prideful and full of themselves, they don't have a fear of God. They believe that they are very wise. And in one sense, they are right. They do have some wisdom of sorts, but it's not true wisdom from the Lord. It is wisdom that stems from three places, and we find it here in our text. So he says, real wisdom is a lifestyle of good behavior and works that are done with meekness in wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So the wisdom that is of the world is not of God. It stems from three places, and that's the next thing we're going to consider is the source of worldly wisdom. We considered the product of heavenly wisdom. It's a fear of God. It's meekness, and it's humility, and it's a lifestyle of good behavior. But let's consider the source of worldly wisdom here. Verses 14 and 15. If you have bitter envying in your strife, and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Worldly wisdom, the Bible says, is earthly, sensual, and devilish. You know what? James is not mincing any words here, is he? He's pretty straightforward. What's going on in your heart? That envy, that strife, it's of the world, it's sensual, it's fleshly, it's of the devil. The source of this worldly wisdom is not God, but rather, at best, at the very best, the sinful natural man, but ultimately Satan himself. And now these terms that he uses here, earthly, sensual, devilish, they move from the least to the worst. So let's consider them just for a brief moment here. He says this wisdom that doesn't descend from above, he says it's earthly. What does this mean, earthly wisdom? Well, it suggests a perspective that fails to consider God's realm and God's will in the life. It's earthly wisdom. A realm that does not consider God in decision-making in life. Most of the time, people make decisions based upon their own understanding, their own knowledge, their own experience, and they don't acknowledge God in their daily life. In the normal decisions that they make. And now he's talking to Christian people here. James is talking to Christian people. And he says, you need to acknowledge God because wisdom that is from not from above, it's a realm that doesn't consider God in the daily life. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, every way, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Most of the time, Christian people, if it's a major, major decision in life, Well, you know, we got to pray about it. We need to seek the Lord. And because it's a big decision, it's a major one. And boy, we can't make a mistake here. And so, we got to seek the Lord. But Proverbs says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Lord, what do you want from my life? Lord, what do you want from my life today? Acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, whether it comes to the job that you work, whether it comes to the car that you buy, whether it comes to the toy that you buy, the snow machine or the four-wheeler or whatever, you know what? God wants us to acknowledge Him in all of our ways. Those who live life based on their own understanding are not wise. They don't have the fear of God. It's an earthly realm. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. How do you make the decisions that you make in your life? And you know, this principle is not necessarily talking about, you know, when you should brush your teeth or not. Every decision that you make in life, that's not what it's necessarily talking about. It's a rule of life, a pattern of life. And you know what? If we're to be wise, we're going to be wanting to start every day with, Lord, my day is yours. What do you want out of me today? My life is yours. Direct my steps. I want to consider you and acknowledge you in everything that I do. But we get so caught up in the rut, in the routine of life, and this is just what we do, and this is how I like it. And nothing can interfere with that. I'll be honest with you, folks. I haven't always lived that way either. But there has come a point in my Christian life where, you know, I want to acknowledge and consider God's perfect will even over the moments of my days. Like, for example, I've got some free time. And maybe I want to go shoot around a golf. It's going to take up 3 or 4 hours of the day. The Lord wants us to come to a point where we say, Lord, is that okay with you if I spend my time this way? You follow what I'm saying? That's the point that the Lord wants us to come to in our Christian life. I am yours. Whatever you want from me, whenever you want it. Is it okay with you if this is what I do? Because my time is yours. Completely yielded to His control. These are the kinds of things that a person who has wisdom will be showing in their daily life. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness. But the wisdom that is not from above, it's earthly, a perspective that fails to consider God's realm and God's will in the life. Then he says it's sensual. This wisdom is sensual. This word actually means natural. And you know, when the Bible is talking about the natural man, it's always used negatively in the New Testament when it's in contrast to the spiritual. Follow this. The natural is always negative in the New Testament when it's in contrast to the spiritual. And he says the wisdom that doesn't come from above is sensual. It's natural. It's in contrast to the spiritual. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me illustrate it. In verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He's saying the natural man doesn't even receive the things of God. He can't even understand them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And so here's a context where the Apostle Paul is using the natural man, and it's in a negative connotation because it's opposed to the spiritual. Look at Jude, the book of Jude in verse 19. I tell you what, folks, in studying this week, the Lord convicted my heart about some things in my own life. And this was such a blessing to me, to be able to be instructed again from the Lord and to know that this is what He has for His people. Look at verse 19. In fact, let's go back just a little bit here. Verse 17, "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." He says, this is the same exact word right here in verse 19. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual." They're natural, the natural man. It's the same exact word that James uses. It's a source of worldly wisdom. It has to do with that part of man where human feeling and human reason reigns supreme. Oh, this is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. A place to be where human reason becomes the ultimate source of authority, where human reason says, if I can't understand it or it doesn't make sense, then I won't believe it. What kind of a God do we have? I am so glad that God is so much greater than I am. I am so glad that my God is so much greater than what my understanding is. Because if He weren't, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? But where human reason reigns supreme and where human emotion and feeling begins to dictate what we say and what we do, we set ourselves up for a whole lot of trouble. And it's not from the Lord. Human feeling and human reason produces opinionated, competitive, and argumentative responses and actions. People who are arrogant and prideful and full of themselves. That's the source of it, is human reason and human feeling. You ever known somebody like that? They're opinionated. They're full of themselves. They're argumentative in their responses. And basically, if you don't think like I do, you're nothing. That person is full of themselves. Sometimes in churches, there becomes this critical spirit that goes on. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like what you do. As if your opinion and your feeling actually means something. You understand what I'm saying? And people sometimes find it, like, think it's their place to criticize. But maybe the thing that you're critical of, nobody else has a problem with. Nobody thinks like that except for you. Well, I feel like I have to say my piece, and I have to. Why? Everyone's allowed to have an opinion, but that doesn't mean you got to say it. What is the purpose of the ministries and the things that go on in the church? What is the function of a member in the New Testament church? It is to edify. It is to uplift. It is to build. It is to exalt God. And if we feel like we have to just be spouting our opinions or our criticisms, we are thinking way too highly of ourselves and our own opinions, as if they're something special. I'm not saying anybody here does that. I'm just saying this is the truth that the Word of God is speaking. Why not edify and uplift and build and exalt and promote unity and strength and realize that, you know what, it's okay to have an opinion, and I may not actually care for something that somebody else does, but that doesn't mean I have to voice it. It really doesn't matter that much if I feel that way. I can move past that, and I can serve together, and I can uplift the Lord, and I can edify one another, regardless of whether I don't particularly care for something or not. Does that make sense? When we have the right opinion of ourselves, who we are, as really nothing, God is the one who reigns supreme, and I am just privileged to be a servant of Christ, then we can have the right understanding and the right perspective. And we can easily move past things that maybe we don't particularly care for. And we can still serve with gladness and with joy. And it can bring something, be something that brings peace and unity to the body. But see, that kind of wisdom is sensual. It's natural, where my feelings and my reason reign supreme, and therefore I have to say my piece. No, no, you don't. Because actually the source of it is devilish. He says it in James 3:15. That wisdom is not from above. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. Ultimately, it points to the source of all that is actually opposed to God. There can be no room for self. And there can be no room for me if we're truly going to edify and uplift and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And then he gets to verse 16. And we see the product of worldly wisdom. What is the product of worldly wisdom? For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Here is the product of worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom results in confusion and every evil work or every evil thing. You know what this word confusion means? It's a Greek word, and it means instability, and it means disorder. It's the same exact word that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What does worldly wisdom produce? It produces instability, confusion. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 33. I'm in the right place. There we go. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of disorder. He's not the author of instability. And this is the product of worldly wisdom. It produces instability in the life. You ever know somebody who you always have to walk on eggshells around them? You know, because you're never sure how they're going to react or what they're going to say. They always seem to be, you know, in a grumpy mood or moody, and so you never know from one minute to the next how they're going to react or what they're going to say. So you're always walking on eggshells around them so as not to upset them. That's unstable. That's disorderly. It's not of God. There's strife in the heart, and they do not have the wisdom of God. For the wisdom that's from above produces a lifestyle of good works with meekness and humility. You know what? Godly wisdom will fix a bad attitude. Godly wisdom will conquer a rebellious spirit. Godly wisdom will clear up a critical eye. Godly wisdom will control a loose tongue that is gossiping and complaining. Oh, how we need the wisdom that is from above. How do we get that wisdom? We so desperately need it for everyday living. How do we get it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One of God, is understanding. Godly wisdom can and will be seen and demonstrated by the general drift of a person's daily life, who they are. That is practical Christian living at the core. How do we get godly wisdom? We need to work on our relationship with Him. We need to see Him in a clearer light. We need to draw closer to Him so that we can see ourselves for who we really are. and get His wisdom to fix the bad attitudes, to fix the problems, to fix the critical eye and the critical spirit and the loose tongue and all of those things that so easily plague the Christian life today. It's all about Him. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to consider verses 17 and 18. If you go back there, here's the contrast. We see what worldly wisdom in the flesh will produce. But in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the Spirit is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so next week, Lord willing, we're going to consider these two verses and examine what godly wisdom looks like and what it will produce in the life as opposed to what worldly, fleshly wisdom produces in the life. Folks, these are great principles for everyday Christian living. And you know what? The Lord convicted my heart this week about some things in my own life that need to get straightened out. And I say, thank you, Lord. Because I need that instruction. And I need God's wisdom. And just so you understand, the Holy Spirit of God preaches to me before it ever gets to you. And I can sit in my office and I can study. And I can sense the Spirit of God convicting my own heart. And I can say, thank you, Lord. I need that. Rather than when the Word of God goes forth rebellion and a rebellious, wicked spirit that is earthly, sensual, devilish. Amen? The Lord wants to grow us. The Lord wants to strengthen us. And sometimes the heat needs to get turned up just a little bit so that all that dross and all that sin can be purged out. And the Lord can refine us and make us what He really wants us to be. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we just go through these passages verse by verse, Father, I think that you bring to light and bring to the surface the things that we actually need to hear. And Father, we pray that your word would shine as a light and be that mirror that we need to look into to see what manner of men we are. And Father, when you speak, I pray that we would be quick to respond in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, build us in our faith. Make us more like Christ, Father, so that you can use us in your service. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment.